So we're at the Church of Philadelphia. Now, we did a study on this the last time we came together, but there's a few things that I want to hit on tonight and focus on that we didn't have time to get to in our last study. So for way of a reminder, the Church at Philadelphia, along with that church at Smyrna, the Church at Philadelphia was one of only two congregations out of the seven that Jesus addressed in the book of Revelation that received a letter that didn't contain disapproval from the Lord. So this was a church like Smyrna that God was very pleased with. So when we see this, this is a letter we need to pay attention to because it's an example for our church of what pleases God and the things that we should be focused on if we want to be pleasing to the Lord. The church at Philadelphia, though it was under intense attack from Jewish spiritual counterfeits, those that were Judaizers that were coming in and saying, look, they have the way of salvation and it's through the law. Jesus called them the synagogue of Satan. In spite of the attack that they were under from these Judaizers, the church at Philadelphia, they remained very faithful and they did not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they stood their ground and was a model of a true and obedient church, true and obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. They persevered in the face of great persecution. And because of this, here in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 9 through 12, Jesus gave them five promises because they had endured, because they had persevered in their faith, and they had not slid into the background like a lot of churches do. They sort of take on the philosophies of the world around them, and they lose their salt. They lose the fact that they are the light of the world and become very dim and look more like the world than they do ambassadors of Christ. Because they had remained faithful and steadfast and obedient, Jesus promised them five things. Now, first of all, I just want to remind you that Philadelphia, like the other churches, is a type of a particular season in the church. And so as we read this, a lot of these things, again, remember, they're a type of churches that will be in place during the end times, different seasons of the church. And so Jesus gives the faithful church of Philadelphia these promises. And therefore, Jesus will give the faithful church in the end times these things. These are those promises. Number one, he promised here in chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Notice what he tells us. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the five promises, if you're making notes. Number one, the enemies of this faithful church would come and worship at their feet. Jesus was going to make them do that. Number two, the enemies would know that the faithful church of Philadelphia were loved by Jesus Christ. As these enemies were claiming that they were the loved ones of Christ, and Christ couldn't love these others because they weren't keeping the law. So he says that he is going to make sure that those enemies understand that Jesus loved this faithful church. Number three, they would be kept from the hour of trial coming upon the whole world. So they would be kept from the hour of trial coming upon the whole world. Number four, they would be made a pillar in the temple of God, and they would go out no more. They would be permanently in service to the Lord, a pillar. And number five, they will have three things written on them. Number one, the name of God. Number two, the name of the city of God. And number three, the new name of Jesus. So what I want to do for tonight, I'm going to go back and I want to focus in on this one specific promise. The third promise to the faithful church is of great interest, and it cries out to us for a closer look. So in Revelation now, chapter 3, in verse 10, at the time that John received this letter, or I should say the revelation from Jesus and put that in the letter to the church at Philadelphia, the event that Jesus calls the hour of trial, it was a yet future event, and it's still yet future today. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, part A, the Bible says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial." So he says, I will keep you, not that I have kept you, but he says, I will. So it's future tense. Jesus spoke of this time as well earlier to his disciples, if you remember. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. And I'll wait for you as you're turning to the scripture. So the Bible says, here's Jesus speaking. Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So the event is specifically called the hour of trial, which tells us that it's a limited event. It's an hour of trial. It doesn't go on forever. It's not an unlimited situation. It has a beginning and it has an end. It's a precise event that will take place in a particular time frame. And Jesus has given this over and again. Now it says it's the hour of what? Trial. So it's the hour of trial. The event, it's a trial. It's a test. So this limited event that Jesus is talking to the faithful church about, he says that it is a time of trial, a testing. And the word trial that's used here in the Greek, it means to expose the nature or character of someone or something by submitting it through an extensive testing. In other words, to examine or put to the test something to reveal some specific detail about it. This type of testing, it reveals or exposes the true condition of the item that's being tested. Good or spoiled food, like an operational or defective part, or the genuine something versus the false something. So this is also the Greek word that's used in Scripture for temptation. Temptation entices or pressures you to reveal what you will do. So you see, when you're tested, it's a trial to find out, will you fall for the temptation or will you not? Will you stand fast? So that's what the temptation is really about. And this word in the Greek is the same word that's used of trial. It's the same word used for temptation. So also, he tells us concerning this specific event. He says that it's going to come upon the whole world, like the end of the day comes upon us. This event is going to come upon these particular people. It's going to overtake them. It's going to overtake those that were intended to be exposed for who they really are, that they are not followers of Christ, that they're actually rebellious and they've rejected God. So it will come upon them. And then it speaks of that it's going to come upon, and it tells you who it's going to come upon, the whole world. And when he speaks of the whole world, the event encompasses the entire population of the world at the time of the event, which is the end times. And it's speaking of the tribulation period. So who is the object of the test? It's those who dwell upon the earth. It's a test for unbelievers. So John, by Jesus Christ, is shown that at the time of the event, during the tribulation period, the earth represents the realm of the rebellious and the people that dwell. You could call them earth dwellers. People that are dwelling upon the earth at the time of the tribulation are also a rebellious people. That's the general population. In Revelation chapter 6 in verse 9, let's turn there for just a moment if you would. The general population of the earth at the time of the tribulation period represents the rebellious who dwell there. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers? And this is the purpose of the tribulation period, one of the main purposes. This refers, again, these earth dwellers, to those who attacked and murdered tribulation believers. These are unbelievers. So this time, the hour of trial that's coming upon the earth to try the earth, it's coming upon the earth to try unbelievers. This trial is not for the church. Look at Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, to the earth dwellers. It's three curses. They pronounce three curses on the inhabitants of the earth. Obviously, this is referring to unbelievers. God does not curse his followers. It's a good thing for us to know. Look at 1 Thessalonians, if you would, in chapter 5, in verse 9. God does not put his children, his bride, his followers, through his wrath. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So we see this phrase used again and again in the scripture, and in reference to those who will worship the Antichrist during the time of testing. So that group that's going to follow after the things of Antichrist and be totally rebellious against God, we see they're also mentioned in the same light. Look at Revelation 13 and verse 8. Again, it says, all who dwell on the earth. Again, earth dwellers. They're going to worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see that this group mentioned here in verse 12, worshiping the Antichrist, are those that are working through the work of the false prophet. These are people that have rejected God. And notice what it says, that they are people whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. So they're unbelievers. This is who's being tested. These are the group that Jesus is referring to back in Revelation 3, those who dwell upon the earth. The term, those who dwell upon the earth, it refers to those who are the object of the wrath of God. That's just the opposite of the church. We're the object of God's love, the apple of his eye. And then we find in the scripture that these people called earth dwellers during the time of the tribulation period, that these are the people that have rejected God, and that they are those whose names are not written in the book of life, and they are the object of God's wrath. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. Take a look at that with me if you would. Revelation 17 and verse 8. The Bible says, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And here it is again. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, again, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So those who dwell on the earth in Revelation are synonymous with those whose names are not written in the book of life. Now, the most important aspect of the promise that Jesus gives to the faithful church, we find, is that he is going to keep the faithful church from the hour of trial that's coming upon the whole world. So the faithful church will be kept from this event. And so again, we'll take a look at this in the scripture here in verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you, that means preserve you, from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth, those who dwell on the earth. Now, the word from in the Greek is the word ek, E-K. And it means literally out of or independent from something, free from something, apart from something. So he says, I'm going to keep you apart from this event, this hour of trial that's coming upon the world, coming upon earth dwellers, coming upon those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So they will be kept independent from it. They'll be free from it, out of it, and apart from it. The promise to the faithful church is that they will not go through the time of trial, but be kept, again, apart from it, free from it, free from the time of trial, and be kept, preserved, apart from it. So this is the most incredible promise that we see to the church in the book of Revelation, that we will not suffer the wrath of God. It's a very specific focal point. The object of the wrath are the rebellious, those that have rejected God. God will not put his test. He's testing the whole world. He will not put the faithful church through that test. The promise to keep the faithful church from the hour of trial, you know, it points us back to the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples at the Last Supper. Look at John chapter 14, if you will, in verse 1. So Jesus made this same promise in a little different way to the disciples, pointing forward to this event when the church would not go through that hour of trial. In John 14, 1, look what Jesus told his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Hey, even as we sit in this room tonight, Jesus the Christ is preparing a place for us. And he says that if I prepare a place for you, I obviously will come for you, that you can be where I am. And this is the promise. Now we see it revealed more clearly in the book of Revelation, that he is going to come for the church and remove them before the hour of trial. In both cases, the church is going to be with Jesus Christ, that he is going to receive them. So Paul also wrote about this promise that we see in Revelation chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 10, let's take a look there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says that we're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who does what? Delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come is the hour of trial, is the tribulation period. And again, notice the focal point, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Not through it, not in it, but from it. And you know that Jesus, it's his nature. He always delivers. And he delivers one of two ways. He either delivers us through something or from something. So we usually pray that he'll deliver us from things. But sometimes it's his will to take us through things. He has all types of purposes and things taking place behind the scenes that we don't know about. And so we can't second guess what God's will is, but we can pray that the will of our heart, we can pray what we would like to see happen and give that to our God and trust God's will to be the right decision. God doesn't always say yes. Thank God for that. I think many of us could agree with that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 15, Paul goes even more in depth, and this is concerning that keeping from the hour of trial. So we see that he's going to be delivering the church from the wrath which is to come. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, he says this, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." So in other words, it's not our opinion. This is what Jesus Christ taught. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," speaking of those that have died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so here's what he says. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's very comforting to recognize the ultimate future of the church, that we're going to be with Jesus Christ. And once he comes for the church, which is when you realize that the second coming of Christ happens in two stages. The first stage is coming for the church. The second stage is returning with the church. Okay? But it's very important for us to recognize the purpose of this message, of letting us know that he's coming for the church to take us out before the hour of trial, is just this right here in verse 18. Therefore, if this is true, he's saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. What can be more comforting than to know that we will not face the wrath of God? We know for certain that the wrath of God will be poured out. We know for certain there is a time that is coming that's worse than any time has ever been in history or ever will be after. We know that, but do we hold on to the fact that we will never go through it? We will never, ever know the wrath of God. And you know, there's some people that have a different view of this passage and believe that, you know, the church is either going to go, you know, through half of the tribulation and then be raptured, or that the rapture actually takes place at the second coming of Christ, which is a little funny that he would just take us up and then bring us right back down. But there's a lot of things that are weird with some of these other concepts that I think are biblically unsound. But when we see the promise is a promise of comfort. And it wouldn't be comforting to me to know that I'm going to go through any part or I have to feel any part of God's wrath in my life. That would not be something I would want to comfort you with. I would never wish the wrath of God upon my worst enemy, because I don't think that we can ever really grasp the depth of God's wrath, as we can't ever grasp the depth, the height, the width, the breadth of the love of God. I think that also applies to the wrath of God. It's beyond what we can possibly even imagine. So the purpose of us knowing this and like even getting this back into the forefront of our mind tonight is to walk out of here tonight remembering this great promise that we are God's children. We're the bride of Christ. We're the followers of Christ. We haven't been appointed to his wrath. And though we are in the book of Revelation, which tells us about the wrath of God in great detail, what that's going to look like and who it's going to affect, we're also told alongside of it that we will never know it personally. What you're reading in the scripture is the most you're really going to know about it until you come back with Jesus Christ physically to the earth. And then we see that there's that time of judgment. It's the same day. It's not a long process, but he comes back and the ungodly are judged once for all. And we are not part of the judgment or the wrath of God. Now, the hour of trial will be the second time that God has poured out his wrath upon the ungodly. So we've seen this before. We have the record of God's wrath being poured out. And I would tell you that there are two parallels that I think that we can draw from going back and looking at the first time that God poured his wrath out upon the ungodly and upon an ungodly world, looking at the flood. So prior to God's wrath being poured out upon the ungodly, prior to the flood, about 69 years before the birth of Noah, Enoch was removed from the earth in the same fashion that the Christian church is going to be removed from the earth prior to the second time that God pours out his wrath upon the ungodly. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 23, if you would. Genesis 5:23. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And notice this, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. See, that's what they're going to say about you. When the rapture takes place, they're going to go, well, you know, Eleanor walked with God and then she was not, because God is going to take us home. You see, he's going to translate us, transfer us from earth to heaven. Now, I want to read this for you in the Amplified Bible, in the classic version of the Amplified Bible, the same verse. So just listen to this for a moment. Because of faith, Enoch was caught up and transferred to heaven so that he did not have a glimpse of death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For even before he was taken to heaven, He received testimony, still on record, that he pleased, that he had pleased, and been satisfactory to God. Now, if you would, look over at Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 5, because we find a parallel in Enoch being removed prior to the wrath of God being poured out in the flood. We find a parallel to what's going to take place with the church prior to the tribulation period. In Hebrews 11:5, the Bible says that it was by faith that Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. See, who is going to be removed prior to the tribulation? The faithful church, who the church of Philadelphia is a type of. And so we're seeing this parallel is very clear. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What was the calling card? Faith. By faith, he was removed. And that is the calling card of the church at Philadelphia. They are known as the faithful church. So faithful Enoch was removed from experiencing God's wrath. He was pulled away. I think it was about 669 years before the flood he was removed. So those who were washed away during the flood are representative of those who dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers that will dwell on the earth during the time of the tribulation, those who reject Jesus Christ. So we see these parallels between the two accounts. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 15, we find that another parallel, the second parallel that we see here, is that Noah and his family were sealed in the ark and they were preserved through the wrath of God being poured out. They were preserved through the flood. In Genesis 7:15, the Bible says, "And they went into the ark to Noah," speaking of the animals, "two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life." So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And then it says this, "And the Lord shut him in." So the Lord sealed the family to go through the wrath of God being poured out upon the ungodly on the earth. So we see there is a group that goes through this wrath of God, and then we see someone or a group, eight people, that were then, they're sealed up in the ark, but then we see Enoch, who was taken away before the flood even began. So there's those who go through and those who are taken out of it, who are preserved from it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Speaking of God, he says, "And he did not spare the ancient world," but listen closely, "but saved Noah, one of eight people. He was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." So he spared Noah and his family, sealed them to go through it. Enoch was removed prior to the event even taking place. So the church is typified in Enoch being removed before the flood. We will be removed before the wrath of God is poured out in the great tribulation period. And then here in this second parallel, according to Revelation in chapter 7, there's going to be 144,000 Christian Jews. They're called servants of God, sealed by the angels of God, and they're going to be preserved through the hour of trial, just like Noah and his family were preserved through the flood. But it's very interesting. This is two completely different scenarios, the through and the from. Those two words are very important to recognize. We're not going through the tribulation period, but we're going to be removed from it. It is a powerful and hope-filled promise of the ultimate future of the faithful church of Philadelphia, again being a type of the faithful church at the time of the hour of trial, the tribulation period, the wrath of God poured out upon the ungodly. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, if you would. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood." Listen to what it says. It's a wonderful promise. "We shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. When the wrath of God is poured out, we shall be saved from it. We will not go through the wrath of God. And so what we find is that when we're looking at Noah, for instance, it says that Noah was another one that was a righteous preacher. He was one that walked with God. Enoch walked with God. They aligned with God. Those that are aligned with God are not going to go through the tribulation period. But if you misalign with God and you want to align with the things of the world, God's wrath is coming upon the ungodly. So, how do we apply this to us? How do we take this tonight? When we leave this building, what do we leave with? How should we apply this to our own personal lives? Well, first of all, this letter to the church at Philadelphia should be a reminder for us. It should be an encouragement to us that we want to align with the things of God. So first of all, let us align like the faithful church of Philadelphia and endure the hostility of the world. It's only going to get more hostile. It's interesting because I think that some people believe that after November 5th, that the whole world bowed down and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that the whole world is now saved. You know, because Trump's in office, so the whole world has become. That's not true. People that had rejected God yesterday are rejecting him today. And so the hostility towards the Christian church, it's only going to get worse. And so we need to recognize that this church of Philadelphia typifies the faithful church in the end times. And so we need to be that faithful church where there is no complaint against us, that we're living a life that is the light of the world. To be careful not to lose our salt, to be careful not to buy into the schemes of the world, which are authored by Satan himself. But we need to stand out and do the job that God has called us to do. So I would just tell you, if you ever feel overwhelmed by the onslaught of the ungodly and the ungodly attacks against you or the church, just remember what Jesus endured on our behalf. If you're struggling with this, just consider what he went through. If you get tired of being sick and tired about the way the world is gone, the ungodliness all around us, and sometimes it can get you down, remember Jesus. If you would look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Remember what Jesus endured. You see, one of the things about this faithful church of Philadelphia is that they persevered. They endured through all the hostilities that were taking place against them. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, look what the Bible says. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So find encouragement in this letter. Find encouragement, a reminder that we need to align with God. And remember that as the world is hostile and comes against us, it's a privilege to persevere on his behalf. It's our honor. And this is our hour to shine. This is our season. This is our generation. We are the church of today. And so we have this responsibility. So let us take this letter of the Church of Philadelphia as a reminder of, first of all, the wonderful promises of God to the faithful church. It's fantastic. His name will be upon us. We'll be a pillar in the temple of God in heaven. Amazing things that he promises to us. He is going to put his name upon us, the name of the holy city upon us, the name of God upon us, his new name upon us. These are all the promises that we are yet to inherit. Life is going to be fantastic beyond the veil of death. So much greater than we could ever imagine. If we understood that, we wouldn't cling so tightly to this world that we are in today. So I just want to end with this. So first of all, remember the wonderful promises of God to the church. That's for us. That should ignite us to live a godly and a holy life. And secondly, I encourage you, remember the letter to Philadelphia in the sense of we need to lean in to our faith, lean in to our walk and our message and our witness before the world. Lean into it in the day and age in which we are living and look forward to the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's end with one last passage, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And notice this, zealous for good works. Let us align with Jesus Christ. This letter to the Church of Philadelphia is a wonderful reminder for us of what we have in store, the ultimate future for the faithful Church of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. We thank you for the encouragement. Lift us up, Lord, in heavenly places as we read your word. Help us, Lord, to be removed mentally and emotionally from the trials of this earth. But, Lord, that we could keep in mind what lies ahead for us by your promise and your finished work upon the cross. Help us to remember and be reignited, Lord, as the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And let us fulfill the mission that you've called us to. Let us live a life, Lord, that is pleasing in your sight, that, Lord, it could be said of us that we were pleasing in the sight of our God, that we walked with you, that we aligned with you, that we represented you, and that we never denied you. Help us to live as the faithful Philadelphia church. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, Jesus loves you so much. Don't forget that. Live for Christ. Live for Christ. God bless you all.